Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Again, this passage is in the middle of the account of David defeating the Jebusites in Jerusalem. God gave two mountains to the people of Israel and also to us, as we will see. The two mountains being Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. They represent two different ways or modes of relationship with God. The latter replacing the former. This should not be viewed as a correction of sorts, as if the first were a mistake. I'll try to show you from this that God works according to his master plan. This master plan included both mountains from the beginning, each serving its respective purpose. This master plan was conceived before the foundation of the world, and it is unchangeable because it stems from God's infinite and perfect wisdom. My prayer is that this lesson would increase our trust in the Lord and enable us to wait patiently on him. In verse 7, Jerusalem is identified as Zion. This is the first occurrence of this title, Zion. We don't know what the name means or where it comes from. It just appears on the scene of redemptive history in this verse. There's no fanfare. There is no thunder or blazing fire. Amid the account of the battle between the Jebusites and David's army, this name sneaks up almost imperceptibly. Yet we cannot ignore its monumental significance in redemptive history. To see it, we must compare and contrast it with another prominent mountain in Israel's history, and that is Mount Sinai. We cannot underestimate the importance of Mount Sinai in Israel's history. After delivering Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, God brought them to Mount Sinai. There, he ratified a covenant with them. By that covenant, he set them apart from the rest of the world and united them to himself as their God and their king. Mount Sinai was where Israel began as a theocratic nation under God's kingship. And you couldn't miss the weightiness of that occasion. God came down with thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled, Exodus 19:16. And God gave the Ten Commandments directly to them in an audible voice. No other nation in the world had such an awesome experience. Yet not everything was fine and dandy. This occasion was to enact a covenant union between God and Israel, which called for great celebration. But also undeniable was the chasm that remained between God and Israel. When God came down on Mount Sinai in a glory cloud, which was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, he strictly warned the people not to come near, lest they perish, Exodus 19:21. When the Lord spoke to them from the mountain, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." This was a big problem, isn't it? If God is the essence and fullness of all that is good, you don't want to be far away from him. If you are apart from God, you are not in a state of neutrality. If God is the essence of all that is good, To be separated from God is to be in the greatest of misery. If you don't experience it right now, it is only because you are still in the presence of God's common grace. But when God should withdraw his common grace from you, you will be in the utter darkness of hell and its eternal misery. But we have a little sense of that chasm, even between God and Israel. Worse yet, the people preferred to be distant from God because of their sin. So there was still much to be desired between in Israel's relationship with God. Something to bridge the gap between God and his people. So how about you today? Do you want to get close to God? Or do you prefer a safe distance from God so you can live your life doing what you want instead of following God's will? And thereby enjoying all the goodness of God. Let us not forget that Mount Sinai was in Arabia, outside of the Promised Land. So God's presence there was only temporary. The glory cloud remained there only from the time that the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai until the tabernacle was constructed, which was for about 10 months. When the tabernacle was finally erected, and Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests, the glory cloud moved from Mount Sinai to the tabernacle and filled it with the glory of the Lord. So much so that even Moses could not enter it. As far as we can see from the Bible, Mount Sinai was never again transformed into a sacred mountain temple by the glory cloud. If it was considered sacred, it was only by the faint memory of what happened at the time of the Exodus. This is why there had to be another mountain, Mount Zion. In contrast to Mount Sinai, Mount Zion had to be inside of the Promised Land. And it came to represent a more permanent arrangement for God's presence among his people as the site for a temple. The tabernacle which God commanded at Mount Sinai was a mobile sanctuary. God chose to dwell in a tent to identify with his people who lived in tents throughout their wilderness journey. This implied that there should be a house for God, that is a temple, once his people entered the Promised Land and started living in houses. And this did not happen for several hundred years until David offered and Solomon built a temple for God. But even before Israel took the land, God said that he would choose a place to be the center of Israel's worship, Deuteronomy 12:11. As the location of worship would be fixed, the tabernacle, which was a mobile sanctuary, had to be replaced by a temple, a fixed and more permanent sanctuary. This had been God's desire all along, to have his permanent presence among his people. But the problem, the chasm between God and his people persisted even after the temple was built. When Solomon dedicated the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. 1 Kings 8:11. When God entered into covenant with Israel, God called Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19:6. Israel was far from being one, even at the time of the temple dedication. But what was the point of becoming a kingdom of priests if they could not enter the temple when the glory of the Lord filled it? And if the glory of the Lord did not fill it, what was the point of ministering in the temple? Could it be that God's people needed a better mountain than Mount Zion, and a better arrangement? Indeed, Mount Zion became a sign of something greater over the years. Consider Isaiah 4, 5, and 6, for instance. There, Isaiah prophesied that the fiery glory cloud would descend on Mount Zion as it did on Mount Sinai. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Verse 5. The significance of this event, manifested by the spectacular visual, could not be missed. But this time, it would happen on Mount Zion in the Promised Land, not outside of it on Mount Sinai. And the glory cloud would cover the whole mountain, not just the temple, as it did when Solomon dedicated the temple. Do you see the progression? Mount Sinai was outside. Mount Zion was inside the Promised Land. But when the temple was built, the glory cloud came down, but not on the entire mountain, but only in the temple. But Isaiah speaks of a day when the glory cloud will come down, not just on the temple, but the whole site of the mountain. Furthermore, the description of this event added the imagery of the glory cloud leading Israel through the wilderness, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. Exodus 13:21. Likewise, there would be a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night on Mount Zion. Verse 5. But there was a difference too. The fiery glory cloud in the wilderness was on the move, leading Israel to the Promised Land. The fiery glory cloud would remain on Mount Zion permanently this time. And did you notice that Isaiah was speaking of a booth? There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain, verse 6. The Hebrew word for booth is the same word translated as tabernacle. Interestingly, the temple on Mount Zion is replaced with a booth or tabernacle. This is a strange combination, a booth or a tabernacle, which is a mobile temporary sanctuary covering Mount Zion, which stands for permanence. Here, what represents temporary things is combined with what represents a permanent thing. The strangeness of this combination suggests that what Isaiah saw was not just a future event that would take place on Mount Zion, but a supernatural, otherworldly phenomenon. In other words, the Mount Zion Isaiah saw was not the physical mount on which Jerusalem was located, but a supernatural entity which the physical Mount Zion pointed to as a sign. Regarding these strange combinations, consider what Gerardus Voss says about Hosea 14:8, in which God says to Israel, I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. And this is what Gerardus Voss says. While by nature not a fruit-bearing tree in the ordinary sense, the evergreen cypress or fir changes itself into one before the eyes of the prophet, if nothing more than the idea of fruitfulness were intended, the figure of the olive tree would have lain closer at hand. But the labor of the olive is a process of nature and bound to the seasons. And evidently, what Hosea wishes to express is the concurrence in the same tree of miraculous fruitage, perennial yield, and never failing shade. For the context emphasizes all three. The strangeness of a fruit-bearing evergreen cypress hints at its supernatural otherworldly character, because here in this world, an evergreen does not bear fruit. An evergreen that bears fruit is an otherworldly entity. We see something similar in the burning bush, the strange side of which made Moses say, "I'll turn aside to see this great side, why the bush is not burned." Again, this was obviously a supernatural phenomenon. So, a booth placed on Mount Zion, a booth, a tabernacle, a temporary sanctuary on Mount Zion, which represented permanence, signified a supernatural event or entity. Observe also that what is highlighted here is the idea of the tabernacle as a refuge for protection. When the fiery cloud descended on Mount Sinai and on the tabernacle later, people were warned not to come near. Not that the Israelites dared to go near when the glory of the Lord filled the place. It is true that the Israelites received protection from the fiery glory cloud during their wilderness journey. It provided warmth at night as the pillar of fire and protection from the heat of the day as the pillar of cloud. But they received these benefits when they were near yet away from the fiery glory cloud. But Isaiah spoke of a day when the fiery glory cloud will remain not only on Mount Zion away from the people, but also on her assemblies. Finally, we get a sense that the chasm between God and his people will be resolved. The people of God had to stay away from the glory cloud throughout history. But when God's appointed time should come, the glory cloud would be over the assemblies of God's people, not just on sacred mountains or sanctuaries. We also learn from Galatians 4:24-27 that the two mountains represent two covenants. Mount Sinai representing Old Covenant and Mount Zion representing the New Covenant. Paul says that allegorically speaking, Hagar was from Mount Sinai. Since Hagar was a slave, the Old Covenant represented bondage, as Hagar was an Egyptian maid, signifying the bondage under the law and its curses for disobedience. And surprisingly, the present Jerusalem at the time of the apostles also belonged to Mount Sinai, Paul says. On the other hand, the new covenant is described as freedom, as Sarah, though not mentioned but implied, was a free woman and as such represented the Jerusalem above, signifying the freedom from the bondage of sin. Isn't it interesting? What things are brought together, all under the old covenant? Hagar, an Egyptian Gentile maid, Mount Sinai, and the present Jerusalem, which was on Mount Zion with its temple. It is as if the distinction between Jews and Gentiles, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, did not exist any longer. How can that be? What is the Old Testament without the distinction between Jews and Gentiles? And how can we ignore the difference between Mount Sinai, the site of God's one-time temporary abode outside of the promised land, and Mount Zion, the site of Solomon's temple for God's permanent dwelling within the promised land. But do you see? All the differences among earthly things are erased and merged as one in contrast to what is heavenly. Just as whatever difference there is through the night between the brightness of a candle and that of a light bulb is no more when the dazzling light of the morning sun floods through the window. This tells us that the physical Mount Zion was but a sign of the spiritual heavenly Mount Zion, the place of the eternal union between God and his people. So we see Mount Zion mentioned in Revelation 14:1 as the heavenly mountain hosting the glorified saints with Christ. Then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. 144,000 being a symbolic number for the elect people of God. So here we see that what distinguished the two mountains and the two covenants? In essence, Mount Sinai and the Old Covenant represent the earthly, and Mount Zion and the New Covenant represent the heavenly. So as we read in the call to worship, the Hebrews writer shows this contrast in this way. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Mount Sinai represents that which is tangible and therefore temporary and terrifying without Christ to remove God's wrath. Mount Zion, on the other hand, represents that which is heavenly and therefore everlasting and blessed with Christ as our Savior and Lord. Legalists linger at Mount Sinai and refuse to come to Mount Zion. They're terrified of the lawgiver, but they don't see any other way. If there is no fear of punishment, why would anyone try to be good? They cannot believe that God will grant them salvation and eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone. They don't want that kind of total grace because it hurts their pride. Why would they need such a total grace if they were not totally helpless, but they cannot accept their reality? And they want God to be fair. They want even God's grace to be fair, even though grace is God's undeserved favor given to demerited sinners, which is on account of Jesus' death and resurrection. They believe that even God's grace should be fair. They believe that God should help only those who help themselves. The idea of God's unconditional election feels too unsure to them. They want to find God's reason for loving them in some good in them, at least in their earnest efforts. They fail to realize that even their best deeds are like filthy rags in the eyes of a pure and holy God because they are tainted by sin. Yet they find their goodness, which is an illusion, more reliable than the grace of an eternal and unchangeable God. Be careful not to receive this message as legalists. Antinomians, on the other hand, run to Mount Zion, but refuse to recognize that in God's plan, Mount Zion came after Mount Sinai. They want the Mount Zion of God's grace without the Mount Sinai of God's holiness. They want God's comfort and blessing, but have no interest in working out their salvation, that is their sanctification, with fear and trembling before God. The kind of fear and trembling not for punishment, but the kind of fear and trembling that come because they realize that God is at work in them to will and work for his good pleasure. Antinomians don't see that far holier than Mount Sinai ever was is Mount Zion, which is God's heavenly dwelling without any sin and corruption. Then how do we, as fallen sinners, come to the heavenly Mount Zion? Consider Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. To give the sermon, he went up on the mountain, Matthew 5:1. We don't know which mountain this was. As W.D. Davis and Dale C. Allison Jr. said, the Mount of the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, is therefore a symbolic mountain, the Mount of Revelation, end quote. We cannot see but a correlation between the mountain here and Mount Sinai. As God gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, Jesus gave the law for God's new covenant people from the promised mountain. Indeed, Jesus interacts with the Ten Commandments in his Sermon on the Mount, bringing the law of Moses to its more mature and fuller form, fulfilling or bringing to their fullness the law and the prophets, as it were, Matthew 5:17. Jesus fulfilling the law doesn't just mean that Jesus observed all the law. No, by coming, Jesus gave a fuller and more mature expression of God's law that is now fit for the kingdom of heaven, not just for the kingdom of Israel. So Jesus' interaction with the law of Moses has this formula. For example, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see the full requirement of God's law? And can any of us claim that we are sinless before him? And it is this fuller and higher demand of God's law that Jesus came to reveal and fulfill. And it is the full punishment of our sin according to this higher demand that Jesus came to bear. For a greater demand requires a harsher punishment. He bore the full wrath of God, weightier and fiercer than the fiery cloud that descended on Mount Sinai, or the fiery sword that blocked the entrance to the tree of life around the Garden of Eden. That is why we can come to Mount Zion and not be destroyed. That is why we can find eternal shelter and dwelling place on the heavenly Mount Zion, under the fiery glory cloud. By his atoning sacrifice and righteous life, Jesus reconciled us to God, not just to spare us from the punishment of sin, but also to bring us near to God, yea, to abide in the presence of God on heavenly Mount Zion. By the Holy Spirit baptism, that is our regeneration, being born again, we have the glory cloud, which is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, covering us as our shelter for safety and security. Isn't this what was visibly demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples as tongues of fire and rested on them? They were not just watching the glory, fiery cloud away from Mount Zion. Now the glory cloud came upon them and rested on them. Brothers and sisters, are you still just leading a religious life at Mount Sinai under the bondage of sin, terror of God's punishment, and fear of others? Or have you found your permanent home, which is in Jesus Christ, under the shelter of the wings of the Holy Spirit, on the heavenly Mount Zion of God's eternal presence? Are you abiding in Christ? And because you are abiding in Christ, you are full of his life and vitality, by it bearing the fruit of righteousness and holiness. It is to that end that you have been called and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he will not stop working in you until that glorious day when you shall stand with Christ on that heavenly Mount Zion, full of glory and beauty, full of joy and peace. To that end, Christ will not stop working in you, enabling you to will and work for his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, meditate on these things so that his will may be yours, along with his love, joy, and peace, now and forevermore. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for your master plan, perfect from the beginning, executed without fail in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and will be brought to its glorious fruition when Christ shall return to bring us to the heavenly Mount Zion, so that we may dwell there forever in eternal joy and bliss. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived a life of perfect righteousness and died in our place, bearing the full wrath of God, so that we might be free from the eternal damnation, so that we might be called righteous in your sight. Thank you for his resurrection, which testifies to us that all of our sins have been paid for, and Christ is our life and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to your plan, And we thank you, Lord, that though we were once Gentiles in the flesh, we have been brought into the household of God. And now we belong to that heavenly Mount Zion with Christ. Oh Lord, may it give us the kind of security and peace that only that heavenly mountain can give us. And knowing that we belong to that mountain, help us, Lord, not to go back to sin as a dog goes back to its own vomit, but help us to live a life of true freedom from the bondage of sin unto the freedom of doing your will and serving you and serving others in the love of Jesus Christ. To that end, Lord, bind our hearts to yours. Help us to delight in abiding in Jesus Christ, paying our full attention to Christ and his beauty and glory, so that by beholding him, we may be transformed into his beautiful and glorious image. Help us to walk with Christ and abide in him in the coming week. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.